It just sums up my desire as we come to give a wee word of testimony to you tonight. The first verse of Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And may the Lord bless the reading of that verse to all of our hearts tonight. We thank you, your minister, sincerely, for the kind invitation, the warm words of welcome. It's always a joy to be in fellowship and to renew fellowship with the Reverend Porter and his wife and family. We miss them down in County Armagh, but we're glad to know of how the Lord is blessing them and using them here in Bethel and in Enniskillen. And we pray that the Lord will give our brother many souls here in the days and years that lie ahead. Can I ask you to remember the Reverend Harris in your prayers? Mr. Harris on Thursday past commenced his radiotherapy treatment. He was receiving chemotherapy. They weren't able to conclude that. He only got halfway through the chemotherapy. But because of the other medication and side effects and so on, the consultant felt it was better not to go any further with that. They did emphasize to him that the radiotherapy is the more important when it comes to prostate cancer. So he has 4 weeks of that radiotherapy ahead of him, traveling up and down to Belfast Monday through to Friday every week. So keep our brother in your prayers. Our brother Chris Killen, his older brother, was found dead during the past week. The funeral service was yesterday. We know that has been a great blow to our brother Chris. His brother had been unwell for a number of years, but we do want to ask if you'd keep our brother just very much upon your heart in the days that lie ahead. As far as my testimony concerned, I was born in Newton Ards, County Down. I was born on the 18th day of November, 1965. Just to see if you're working that out in your mind, if I'm spared to this November, I'll be 54 years of age. It's interesting that 122 years before I was born, in 1843, on that very same day, the famous Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane penned the words of that great gospel hymn, Jehovah Sakenu. So it's a very significant day. I've told you the date, the place where I was born physically, but what I really want to do tonight and emphasize is how I was born again. I want to tell you the circumstances, how I experienced the second birth. I was brought up in County Down in the country, between the towns of Saintfield and Carriduff, in an area there known as the Ockley Hill. As far as my church upbringing was concerned, we were Presbyterians. There was two Presbyterian churches in Saintfield, and my family had been, going back many years, had been long-standing members and supporters of First Saintfield Presbyterian Church. The family was greatly involved in the activities of the church there. In fact, I think I could safely say that there wasn't an activity of the church or a meeting of the church that there wasn't some member of our family involved in. I had been baptized, catechized, all of those things. But I have to say this to you, men and women, in all the years that I attended that church, I never heard the gospel, never remember the message of the gospel being preached, never remember being told that we needed to be saved. How I heard the gospel was through Killingure School, Killingure Schoolhouse, going down the road from our house towards Carriduff, a mile, just on the side of the road there is where the schoolhouse stood. That was the place where my mother experienced her education. It was Killingure Public Elementary School. And in the sovereignty and providence of God, it was to be in that little schoolhouse that I experienced God's salvation. The schoolhouse had been closed and boarded up. They had opened the primary school in Carriduff, and I attended the primary school there. But there was a local farmer, very well known, prominent member of the Martyrs, a man called Mr. Robert Lowe, and he had a vision and a burden to see the schoolhouse opened up for the preaching of the gospel. What he did was he spoke to Mr. Paisley about it. He invited Mr. Paisley to come out to the farm one Sunday after the morning service and have dinner with them. And then he walked Mr. Paisley down across the fields to where the little schoolhouse stood. There was a few boards that were broken in the back window, so the pair of boys climbed through the window. You can just imagine Mr. Paisley climbing through the window of the schoolhouse. And Mr. Lowe that day set out the vision that he had to see the schoolhouse open as a gospel witness in the community. And Mr. Paisley agreed to give support to it. It came under the oversight of the Martyrs Church. They approached the local trustees of the building, got permission. They did some renovation work and they opened it up for the preaching of the gospel. There was a gospel mission held. Mr. Paisley was the main preacher, the main evangelist at those meetings. We went along. It was a stirring time in our community. We went along, I think, at least three evenings. But because of other commitments, Mr. Paisley wasn't there any of the nights that we went along. We were very keen to hear him, very prominent in the news, as many of you will recall. But the significant thing about that, men and women, as I sang a little earlier, my father planned it all. It was in those meetings in the Killingure schoolhouse at that opening mission that as a young lad, I heard the gospel message preached for the very first time. Mr. Robert Lowe was a very busy farmer. He had a large farm, dairy farm. But he did something very significant, men and women, that we never forgot. He took the time to go around the community and to visit every home in the community, and especially to invite people out to the meetings. And any home where there was children, he encouraged the parents to send those children along to the Sunday school. They started an afternoon Sunday school in the schoolhouse. I can still picture him in my mind standing at our back door speaking with my mother and pleading with her, inviting her to send us all along to the schoolhouse. And maybe there's someone here tonight, the new season begun in the work of God, and you're thinking of a work that you could do for the Lord. You've been praying about that. Well, I would encourage you to think of the children in your street, your road, your area. Maybe you could follow the example of the Lord's servant of those many years ago. Visit every home in your street. Go down the road and speak to the parents. Encourage them to send their children to the meetings and to the house of God. We started to attend that afternoon Sunday school. Looking back, what a blessing it was. I have to tell you that I wasn't very well behaved when I went to Sunday school. Wilfred Crawford, who's still very prominent in the work there, would tell you that they almost had to sit on me to keep me in the seat. One of the first things that I did every Sunday when I went into Sunday school was knock the hat off the girls that were sitting in the row in front of me. But I don't tell you that to glory in my bad behavior. I tell you it to encourage your hearts. Maybe you're involved in the children's work or the Sunday school, the youth work. Maybe there's some young fella just like I was those many years ago, a wee bit hard to handle. Well, don't despair and don't give up. Because remember, you just don't know what the Lord might do in their life. You just don't know what the Lord might have for them in years to come. Pray for wisdom and pray for grace. You know, if you were to ask all the people in that Sunday school, if you were to ask all the people that I went to school with, whether primary or secondary, who in this class is going to be a minister in years to come? In fact, who in this class is going to be a Free Presbyterian minister? They wouldn't even have looked in my direction. I would have been the last person that they would have thought of. So you just don't know what the Lord might do. In those times, the schoolhouse had what was known as an after meeting, about 8:15. People went to their own service, and then they came along on the Sunday night to the schoolhouse. And Mr. Paisley would have come every year, the first Sunday night of every new year, and he would have preached himself in the schoolhouse. I remember Mr. Lowe announcing that meeting at the beginning of 1979. It was the 7th of January, 40 years ago, at the beginning of this year. And we went home that day, my elder brother and I, we told our dad that Mr. Paisley was coming to the schoolhouse that night. We would like to go down to hear him. And he agreed to take us down to the meeting. And it was that night, men and women, that night just a little over 40 years ago, that I came to know the Savior. The 18th of November, the day of my physical birth, 1965. And then the 7th day of January, 1979. I just turned her a couple of months before 13 years of age. I come out afterwards into a little room. It's not a very big room, maybe 6 or 7 feet square. They held a Bible class in it on our day, and then it became a store when I visited and preached in the schoolhouse over the years. I always looked into that little room. For me, that was redemption ground. That was the place that I knelt down beside the Lord's servant. He was bigger on his knees than I was on my feet. In those days, he wore those black rimmed glasses with the half glass, and he looked out over the glass and the scriptures in his left hand. And I can remember him still leading me down the Roman road that night. It was that night, men and women, in the schoolhouse that I sought and found the Saviour, the greatest night of my life. And I pray that it might be so for you here this evening too. As it was in the home of Zacchaeus those many years ago, may salvation come to this house tonight. I remember coming out of the little room that evening, my dad and Mr. Lowe, Mr. Paisley, my brother, my older brother. Mr. Lowe gave me some advice that night, some very important advice, the need to confess Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I went home that night. The first thing we did was tell Mommy that would come to know the Saviour, tell her what had happened in the schoolhouse. The next morning went to secondary school. That was a wee bit more difficult. But the Lord gave us the help and the grace that was needed just to tell our friends that the Lord had reached down and saved my soul the night before. And how important, men and women, how important that is. And I want to encourage you to do that too. Always take the opportunity to own the Saviour and to speak for him. I went along to those Sunday night meetings in the schoolhouse for a number of years. Just a mile, I said to you earlier, just a mile from our home. I would walk down on a Sunday night to the schoolhouse, attend the meeting, and then someone would generally take me back home, up home again when the service was open. What a blessing those meetings were to my soul in those days, not long after I came to Christ. As a new Christian, those meetings were a great encouragement. How important it is, men and women, to be out at the house of God. How important it is to attend the services and the fellowship of the Lord's people. And I want to encourage you to do that. Be faithful in supporting all the meetings in the Lord's house. When I turned 17, I got a little car of my own, a wee bit more freedom. I could see the difference in those meetings in the schoolhouse. I was going to the Presbyterian church in the morning, going down to the schoolhouse at night. The meetings were as different as day and night. The blessing, the presence of the Lord, the power of God that rested upon those meetings. And I knew, men and women, for my own spiritual good, even as a lad of just 17 years of age, I knew that for my own spiritual good, if I was going to go on with God and be encouraged to on with the Lord, I was going to have to leave the Presbyterian church, obey the call of God to come out from among them. I knew that wouldn't be easy because, as I said to you, my family had long association. My grandfather was the senior elder in the church in the years when I was growing up there. I went down to Martyrs. I obeyed the call. I encourage you to do the same. If that struggle's going on in your heart, remember the clear-cut call of the Scriptures to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. I remember joining the Martyrs Church. I wanted just to become a congregational member. I was conscious of what my family might think. What you did in those times in Martyrs, on a Sunday night after the service, Mr. Paisley did a lot of pastoral work. He would sit in the Kirk Session room of the church or in the minister's room. And we would all wait outside. Everybody would queue up and take their turn to go in to see him. He would stay after the service for an hour, maybe an hour and a half. So I filled out the little membership card. I ticked the box to become a congregational member. I thought it was a wee bit like Abraham coming out of the Ur of the Chaldees. At least I was going some of the way, only half the way, but I remember going in to see him that night, and he took a look at the card. He said, "Young man, you don't want to be a congregational member. You want to be a communicant member." So he scored out where I had ticked the box, and he ticked the other box. But, you know, I can see the hand of God on that too. You had to be a communicant member to go into the theological hall to become a minister of the church. So it was on the last Sunday night of October 1983 that I became a communicant member of the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast. In fact, there were seven of us that were received into membership that night. Can I emphasize that to you? The importance of membership of the church. That's not just something that we have thought up or something that we invented. It's something that's scriptural, men and women. It says of the Apostle Paul, whenever he was in Jerusalem, that he essayed to join himself unto the disciples. The very word is used. And notice that it's not join himself to the congregation. It was to the disciples, to those that were sold out, to those that were committed to the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, you read of the number of the names. Don't miss it. It doesn't say the number of the people. The number of the names. They had a list of names. And the names were the members of the church. And I wonder, is your name, believer, is your name, after all the years that you have been converted, is your name on that list of the members of this local congregation? I started to teach Sunday school. Mr. Paisley made an appeal, the need for Sunday school teachers, Martyrs at two Sunday schools. In those days, a morning and an afternoon one. The afternoon one held the classes down in the old Ravenhill building, a little further down the Ravenhill Road. So for 3 years or so, before I went into the Whitfield, I taught Sunday school. That was my first introduction to the work of God, to the service of Christ. Do you remember when they came out of Egypt? Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. That's why the Lord has saved you. Saved to serve. Paul said, abounding in the work. Always abounding in the work. Can I ask you, believer, are you in the work? You're not just to be in the congregation, not just to be a spectator. The Lord wants you to be in the work. As well as being involved in the Sunday school, I was involved in the youth work, Martyrs at Two Youth Fellowships too, Friday night and Sunday night. So I served as the secretary of one of those youth fellowships for a number of years. And what a blessing those times of fellowship were at our soul. I told you that I was brought up in the country, brought up on the farm. Growing up, I really just wanted to be a farmer. When we were in college, there was students with all sorts of ambitions for life. Well, my ambition for life was just a wee bit more down to earth. I just wanted to milk a few cows and drive the tractor. In order to prepare myself for that, I went to Lochry Agricultural College in Cookstown. The young fellow I met there called Basil Cuddy, some of you will know his father, William Cuddy. William Cuddy was the clerk of session in our Cookstown church for many years, one of the most godly men it has ever been my privilege to meet. Whenever Basil was going to go to Lochry, his parents were concerned about him, as many parents are, when their children are going to college and university and so on. All the people they'll meet, all the influences for evil that will come upon them. So what they did, and I tell you this as an example for you to consider and to follow, I never forgot what his parents did. They made that a matter for prayer. They prayed for Basil, and they prayed about him going to college, and they prayed that the Lord in his province, remember those words, my father planned it all. And it's not possible, men and women, to overemphasize those words in our lives. His providential dealings. Bless the hand that guided. Bless the heart that planned. When sown where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Well, they prayed that the Lord would bring another Christian into Basil's life to encourage him and to fellowship with him. I know you find it strange, but I was the answer to their prayers. So we had good times of fellowship together in that year at Lochry. We've been good friends ever since. What happened in Lochry on a Wednesday afternoon, there was no classes. Wee Jenny went out to Cuddy's. They lived up the Dungannon Road a wee bit, turn off into the Tullyhart Road. We would do some things around the farm. Wednesday night was prayer meeting night in Cookstown. We always went to the prayer meeting together. Young fellas, 17 years of age in the prayer meeting, wanting courage. All of the congregation, the young people especially, be faithful in attending, supporting the place of prayer. In those times, the Cookstown Church met in the Fountain Road in the town, the old wooden building. At that time, Mr. Stewart was going through the book of Colossians. I can still remember some of the themes, some of the message that he brought. And it was in that little wooden building in Cookstown that I first prayed publicly in a church prayer meeting. So I want to encourage you, brethren and sisters, if ever there was a time in the history of this country that it needed prayer, it's now. So I want to encourage you to be at the prayer meetings. And when you come to the prayer meetings, I want to encourage you to pray. Ask the Lord to take away the fear of man that brings a snare. Don't worry about praying as long as maybe other brothers and sisters. In fact, we wouldn't want you to pray long in the prayer meetings of the church. I remember the struggle of that time. There would be a little gap, and I would think, this is the time that I will pray, and I'll try to pluck up the courage. And before I could get my mouth open, somebody else had started to pray before me. It took a little while before I could actually get my mouth open, but the Lord gave me the victory. So come to the prayer meetings, brethren and sisters, and seek the face of God. I came home from Loughrea in the summer of 1983, and I really did think, men and women, that I was settled at home on the farm for the rest of my life. I intended to be a farmer, intended to be a dairy farmer. I grew up on a farm of about 50 acres. We had plans passed by the ministry to convert some of the outhouses into a parlour and a dairy. And then they introduced quotas in those days. We didn't have any quota. We appealed to the tribunal they set up in Dundonald House in Belfast. They didn't give us any quota. They said we hadn't gone far enough with the project, hadn't spent enough money. I was devastated at that moment. I had my heart set on becoming a dairy farmer. But you know, looking back today, I can see the hand of God very clearly in all of those things. The Lord closed that door because the Lord was opening an even greater door of service for me. And I rejoice in God's hand upon my life just at that time. There was a group of us young fellows ran about together from Martyrs. We'd go to meetings together. Dr. Alan Cairns was brought up in the Mount Marion Church. He was in Greenville at that time. He came home to Mount Marion to do a week of special meetings. We went along one night to those meetings. And in the course of what Dr. Cairns said that night, he told the story of how he had been called into the work of the ministry himself. And I knew, men and women, I knew that night as he spoke that God was calling me. God was speaking to my heart. It was the furthest thing from my mind. I never dreamt that I would ever give my life to the work of the ministry. The furthest thing from my mind, a life of study of such a nature. But the Lord spoke to my heart. I struggled with it. And I struggled with it for almost 2 years. Over that period, the Lord would have challenged me from time to time. But one Sunday afternoon after dinner, I was in my bedroom. I was reading the scriptures. I was reading those words at the end of Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist, where the scriptures says, "And thou, child, shall be called a prophet of the highest." And I knew the Lord was speaking to me again. So that Sunday afternoon, I just knelt down there at the side of the bed, and I surrendered my life to the Lord. And maybe the same battle, the same struggle is going on in your heart. If it is, I encourage you to yield to the voice of God, to the will of God. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There'll be no rest. There will be no peace, men and women, until the Lord has his way. I left school, you know, in that big a hurry to go to college, agricultural college, and to be on the farm. I didn't take time to do any O-levels or anything of that nature. You needed at least three to get into the Whitfield College of the Bible. So I had to go back to night classes. That took a couple of years. I always struggled with the English language. I'll not take the time to go into all of that tonight. But I always struggled with the English language. And I failed the English language O-level twice. The Reverend Gray, your previous minister, and I were together in Martyrs in those years. He was, I always like to tell this, he was the youth leader when I was one of the young people in the Martyrs Youth Fellowship. But he and I encouraged one another through those difficult years as we prepared for the studies. He had been in the college before, of course, and then went back to study for the ministry. You know, sometimes the Lord actually tests your calling. He'll test just how serious you really are about obeying his voice and going through with the Lord. I did get the English language O-level by the grace of God, and I commenced my studies in the college in September 1987. You know, a very strange thing about that, as you know, the Lord has given to me a little writing ministry, even though I struggled with English. So I want to encourage you today that however little you think you have, however little the gifts that you think that you possess may be, you give those things to the Lord. You surrender what you have. Remember the lad with the two little fishes, the five loaves of bread? There's just no knowing what the Lord could do with your life if you're willing to give yourself and whatever gifts and talents you have to him. A very significant thing, the Levites in the Old Testament, they served the Lord from they were 30 till they were 50. They retired at 50. Does not sound a very nice prospect. I would have been retired a few years ago. But you know, one of the great lessons of that, men and women, is the fact that they gave the best years of their life to the Lord. And if there's one thing I'm very and deeply thankful to the Lord for as I look back, I'm able to say I gave the best years of my life in his service. And I want to encourage you to do the same. I went to the college in 87. During 1988, our family passed through a very difficult year. My uncle John, who was a member of the Bell and the Hens Church, my father's brother, died at the end of February with a heart history in our family. He was just 59. My dad died in June. He was just 58, again with the heart. And then in November of that year, I just started to go out with Roberta, and it was actually on her birthday, the 2nd of November, that my younger brother passed away. So it was a very, very difficult year. I was just passing through the summer exams in my first year when Dolly died. Three exams still to go. I had to do those over the summer. And then my younger brother, he was born with muscular dystrophy. Duchenne muscular dystrophy. Generally, you don't live beyond your 18th birthday. He was just 4 months short of his 18th birthday. I think of that often. Already the Lord has given me three times longer upon this earth than he gave to my younger brother. And what responsibility there is that comes with that. Sometimes, you know, there were people said to me at that time that I needed to reconsider going to the college and carrying on with the studies and going into the ministry. The fact that my mother had been left at home and had left it at home pretty much alone with the farm itself. So as I said to you earlier, sometimes the Lord tests us, tests our calling. If there was one thing that I knew, men and women, if there was one lesson that I learned through those deaths at that time, it was the fact that if I was to do anything for the Lord, I had to do it now, do it then. There was no guarantee that I was going to live to be old either. Did you ever notice that little verse written by C.T. Studd, the great cricketer who became a missionary, very famous, extraordinary missionary? It's actually the first verse of a poem of 8 verses. 2 little lines. I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. That's the great lesson, men and women, that I learned through 1988 when my family was visited with death on those several occasions. It was in the college that I met my wife, Roberta. She had been the deputy matron for a time, then felt the call of God in to do the studies. She was a year ahead of me. There was a number of young couples that met in the college. There was a few engagements announced at the same time, so much so that one wit wrote a little sign and put it up on the office door, Whitfield Bridal College. Mr. Douglas, of course, wasn't very amused with that thought. So we were married in the summer of 1989, the 8th of July, 30 years passed there just in July. And the Lord has been very good to us. After our honeymoon, we went out to Wales for 7 weeks. The Reverend Hillis Fleming, who was then the senior minister in the mainland, and he asked us to go down to a little group of people there in Burryport, and that was our introduction to the work in Wales. So it has been now some 28 years since I left the Whitfield College of the Bible. In June of 1991, I came out of the college. It's hard to believe where those years have gone. Spent a year on deputation, helped a little with visitation in the Market Hill Church where your minister previously was. Spent 9 years in South Wales, 9 very happy, encouraging years there. Made many friends. That land is still very much upon our hearts. 9 years in Mull of Glass, just outside Newry. And if I'm spared to the end of next month, it'll be 9 years in Armagh as well. So it's been 999, as somebody just recently pointed out to us. There's many things that I could tell you about those years, but time is hastening on a little. And I saw on the way in the little leaflet that Mr. Porter had produced, The Man That Came Back from the Dead. So I would need to tell you a little bit of the story of what happened on the 23rd of April of last year. I want to emphasize to you, men and women, as I tell you a few of those details, and it'll not be possible to tell you them all, I want to emphasize to you the whole story is a story of God's faithfulness and a story of God's providential care from beginning to end. The Reverend Harris, who was there that day, as was your previous minister, the Reverend John Gray, the Reverend Harris said that the Lord opened up the way for me right to the very operating table itself. Just before I collapsed that day for 3 or 4 weeks, I hadn't felt well. I tell you that because I know a lot of people have been interested to know that it just suddenly came on me that day. For 3 or 4 weeks, if I was doing something strenuous, I knew that things just weren't right. I had to get some boosters renewed for going to Africa. Some of them had expired, and I made an appointment to see the doctor. I explained to her how I felt, where I was going. She was a young locum doctor. She was a little bit nervous. She basically told me, you decide whether you want to go to Africa or not. The general line there would be, don't be going anywhere till we get that looked into a wee bit further. So what happened? Alistair and I went down together. The Reverend Harris, the Reverend Gray were in a different car with 9 cases between us. The African Airlines allow you 2 cases. We take one for ourselves, the other one we pack for the children. We had paid for an additional case with so many things to take out. We had got separated from the other 2 brethren. Alistair and I parked, we got on the bus, made our way over to Terminal 1, and we were hauling the cases in through the door, rucksack on my back, maybe 10 kilos on it as well. Just got through the door. Alistair was just a little in front of me. He took a little look round to see what direction to go next. He told me, I didn't hear him say this, he told me afterwards, I said, David, we need to go this way. I just saw everything going out of focus, going a little fuzzy, and down I went. And the very surprising thing for me is that I don't remember actually hitting the floor. That's just how quickly the cardiac arrest took over that day. Alistair said that one of the biggest struggles he had was to get the rucksack off my back. He laid me out. He started the CPR. He had had first aid training with his work. But he told me afterwards of doing CPR on Annie the dummy and doing CPR in real life on somebody that you know and their life is hanging in the balance, that that's an entirely different situation. I was out for 20, 25 minutes or thereabouts. There was actually a nurse came along. My father planned it all, the providential dealings. She was going on her holidays. But she stopped to help her brother Alistair. They appealed for an ambulance. He was surprised how quick the ambulance came. He learnt afterwards that the airport has its own ambulance. But a Garda officer came with a portable defibrillator. He administered the first shocks. They did the CPR in between. When the ambulance came, they brought a larger defibrillator. The paramedics and the ambulance then took over. And those were the guys. Those were the men that saved my life that day. When we met them in the summer past, they told me I got at least three. They weren't sure. I couldn't remember whether I got the fourth. But they gave me at least three shocks of that defibrillator before they got my heart going again. You know, it's very significant. 30,000 people a year on average in the UK take cardiac arrest outside a hospital. And only about 5% of those people actually survive. So it was the Lord's goodness, it was the Lord's mercy that preserved my life that day. Alistair rang Roberta. There were some details he needed. Paramedics were asking him a lot of questions about me that he couldn't answer. When he rang Roberta, he didn't tell her just how ill I really was. He just said, David is taken ill. He had to ring back a second time for some more details. Whenever he rang the second time, Roberta could hear a paramedic in the background saying to his colleague, has he started to breathe again yet? So when she heard that, she knew things weren't very good at all. The Reverend Harris and the Reverend Gray, they had been separated from us. They had missed the turn into the car park. They had to go all the way round again. Then they went into Terminal 2 instead of Terminal 1. Alistair rang. The Reverend Harris said, there's been a crisis. You need to come quick. So they ran all the way over from Terminal 2 with their cases. And Alistair said whenever they arrived, he thought the Reverend Harris was going to collapse as well. He thought, what sort of a situation am I going to have on my hands? Those men, they actually saw me at my worst. When the Reverend Harris came, they had a screen around me. The paramedics had put up a screen to work on me. You can imagine when he saw the screen, he really did think the worst that day. The Reverend Gray said he looked in. Dr. Wilson told me after a few minutes when you take cardiac arrest, you go like a gray color. So that's when the Reverend Gray saw me. That's a wee bit interesting, isn't it? The Reverend Gray saw me when I was a wee bit gray. He said, Davy boy, when I looked in, I thought you had died and gone to heaven. You know, Hezekiah talked during his illness about being at the gates of the grave. You can't be much closer than that. Isn't that right? Well, I reckon I've been pretty close, men and women, to the gates of the grave. I came around in the back of the ambulance. Alistair tells me I spoke to them when I was still lying on the floor in the airport. I don't remember that. The first thing I remember is one of the paramedics shouting at me, calling my name, saying, keep your eyes open, don't close your eyes. He had got me round, and he was determined not to lose me again. They worked on me in the back of the ambulance for about 40 minutes before they set off to the airport. Alistair stayed with me. They got him to stand at the back door. They're thinking there is that a familiar face just helps to jolt your memory of where you are, all that's going on. The Reverend Whiteside, you know, he was in charge of the Hillsborough Church at the time. He told the folk the story, encouraged them to pray for me. In relaying the details, he said to the congregation in Hillsborough that the Dublin paramilitaries came along and saved the Reverend McMillan. So you can imagine they all were laughing, and he said, I know I've said something wrong, but I just can't think of what it might be. They took me down that day to the the Mater Hospital in Dublin. I heard them talking about the Mater. Ken McMurray, our treasurer, known to many of you here, he got a quadruple bypass in the Mater Hospital in Dublin. And I suppose that's about 8 years ago now. I remember being down visiting him. Remember how well he'd been looked after, the care that he'd received at that time. And I was lying there thinking, the Mater Hospital in Dublin, Lord, that's where I need to go. So I was crying to the Lord. And then I heard them give the confirmation. That's where they were taking me. And they actually, it was rush hour time in Dublin. And they took a fire brigade down the road with the ambulance to clear the way into the city to be able to get us there in good time. They thought at first that they could sort me out with a couple of stents. They took me to the cath lab. They'd thinned my blood in the ambulance on the way down in preparation for the stents. Those of you that have been in the cath lab know that put your chest up on the big screen, you can see every detail. But then they soon realized they couldn't do the stents. Cardiologist came and he said, we're very sorry. We can't do the stents. He said, it's too dangerous. In fact, it's more dangerous than the bypass. And I'm laying there thinking, did you just say bypass? I honestly couldn't believe, men and women, that things were moving along so quickly. You see, the problem was that my blockage was on a bend. They told me I had a 95% blockage in my main left descending artery. It's about the thickness of the spring of a pen. So you think of something just that small, 95% blocked. It doesn't give an awful lot of space for anything to get through. They affectionately call that artery the widowmaker. Very prevalent in men, often results in death. So he said to me, more dangerous than the bypass. Because of the blockage being on a bend, you see, the stents are made of metal. They won't go around corners. They go out through the side of the artery and you'll bleed to death. So he said to me, you need a double bypass. And they wanted to do it right away. Said, you need that immediately. I said, doctor, I'd like a wee bit of time just to think about that, to pray about that. I said, you appreciate, I've had an awful lot to take in here in a very, very short space of time. I really was hoping too my wife would get down before the decision would have to be made. I knew she wouldn't drive into Dublin on her own. It would take at least a couple of hours for that to happen. The cardiologist said to me, I don't want to pressurize you and I don't want to rush you. But he says, there's two things I'll tell you. One is you could take another one of these any minute. No guarantee you'll come out of the next one as well as you come out of the first one. And he says on top of that, very significant, is that our theatre is actually free at the moment. He said, I couldn't promise you it'll be free in 5 minutes. He says another emergency could be wheeled in here at any moment. And he said on top of that, the top heart surgeon in the hospital is here and he's ready to do the operation. I couldn't believe that, couldn't take it in. We're now into the evening. I said to him, he's here now. And he pointed over behind me. He said, he's just over there. And he's waiting on your authority. You give him the authority, he'll do the operation tonight. He actually called him McGuinness, Mr. Jonathan McGuinness. I learned afterwards he had already done 2 operations that day. He was due to go and leave. He agreed to stay to do my operation that night before he went on leave. Didn't come out of theatre till about 1:20 in the morning. I have never met Mr. McGuinness. All the time that I was in hospital, he was on holiday. When I went for my review, he was to do the review, but at the last minute, he was called to surgery in an operation. So I've never met Mr. McGuinness. I realized, men and women, lying there, when he told me all those details, I realized the Lord had opened up the way. No decision to make here. The Lord in his providence has prepared all of these details. So, I said to the doctor, the cardiologist, that's all right. Then you go ahead with the operation. So he came with the consent form. When I had my gallbladder out, it took about 25 minutes to go through the consent form. You know, you have a 40-to-1 risk of this and you have a 200-to-1 risk of that. Those of you that have had operations have been through the experience. And then when they scare the life out of you with all of that, they say, do you still want to go ahead with this operation? Well, what happened that day? And the mater, he came with a consent form. I was lying on my back, and he just held it over me. He said, I need you to sign here, and there's just two things I'll tell you. One is, he said, that you may not survive the operation, and the other is that you might take a stroke during it. But he said, I've consulted with all my colleagues that are here, and we're all agreed. You need this operation. This is the only thing that will solve, that will cure the problem that you have. Our brother Alistair stayed with me all the way. He prayed with me just in those last minutes before they wheeled me through the door of the theatre. I couldn't speak highly enough of the care that our brother gave to me that day. I wrote him a letter when I was strong enough to do so, and I thanked him for his care. And I said to him in that letter, of all the providences of God that I can identify on that great day, there was none less than the fact that he was the man, such a capable, level-headed fella that was with me on that day. You know, he kept a full record of all that happened. Those three brethren, Reverend Harris, the Reverend Gray, Alistair, they found a little room in the hospital, and they held a prayer meeting after they took me in the theatre. And they prayed for my family travelling down. I was actually in theatre before the family was able to arrive. Things had happened just so quickly. They prayed for me that day. And whenever they come out, they saw the family walking up the corridor. They were beaming from ear to ear. They said, we had just prayed that you would find the hospital and find us without any difficulty. So the Lord had answered a prayer for them. Alistair pulled out his mobile phone, and he started to read off to my family every detail. He'd kept a full log. Can you imagine, in the midst of all those circumstances, he had kept a full record. He told them, he collapsed at about 8 minutes past four and so on, right down till the moment they took me through the door of the theatre. The operation was about 5 hours, and the more I hear about it, the more amazed I am. Everyone that met Mr. McGuinness is very impressed with him. That's one of the things that I'm disappointed about. I still have never met him. I pray that that will take place. He actually said, and I told the paramedics this in the summer, Roberta thanked him for staying, for doing the operation, for all that he did. He said, I appreciate your thanks, but he said, you know, it's really those paramedics at the airport that you need to thank. They were the ones that saved his life. If they hadn't done their job, if they hadn't been successful in their work, I wouldn't have had anything to do, any work to do here tonight. So we always thought that that was very significant, very humble of him to acknowledge that. The care of the Mater Hospital, one of the top heart hospitals in the island of Ireland, was second to none. In fact, the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, he preached in Armagh the first Thursday night after my operation. I had booked her brother. He's preaching for me today in Armagh. He said to the Armagh people that Thursday night, you know, the Reverend McMillan has been so well looked after in the Mater Hospital in Dublin, he would now vote for United Ireland. There's some witty boys about, isn't there? The Lord gave me a word, men and women, in the hospital. Joshua 14, verse 10. Caleb was 85 years of age, looking back over his life. And this is what he said. The Lord hath kept me alive. And that is my testimony, men and women. I'm alive today. I stand here before you tonight, and it's all the Lord's doing. Some of you can testify to that fact as well. We did go out to Uganda in the summer, went for a week. It wasn't really planned that Alistair and I would go together. The Reverend Harris was actually to go, and then he had to withdraw because of his illness. But providentially, it ended up that Alistair and I took that same journey together. I think it helped us both to be able to travel out and home together. We were there for just a little over a week. We met the paramedics. I was very pleased about that. We tried a few times to arrange it. Because of everybody's shifts, it was a wee bit difficult, but we met the paramedics. We were able to thank them in person. And they used it to promote their defibrillator program. 50 defibrillators in Dublin Airport. About 300 members of the staff are first aid and defibrillator trained. They take it very seriously indeed. I was the 28th life that was saved through that defibrillator program. But very significantly, only the third that ever came back to thank them for saving my life. I thought that was very, very interesting, just like the lepers that we read about in the scriptures. We spent an hour, 20 minutes with them. And they told me some details that day of all that happened on the 23rd of April last year that I didn't know before. I want to acknowledge the kindness, the support, and the help of your minister, Reverend Porter, came down to see me. I wasn't in great shape when he saw me in Dublin Hospital either. And our brother kindly took charge at the request of the presbyter of the Armagh Church, booked the speakers, did all the necessary visitation and so on, and the meetings of session and committee over that period. And I take the opportunity publicly tonight to acknowledge that and to thank our brother for his support at that particular time. I want to thank you all for your prayers too. I appreciate your prayers deeply. And I'm very encouraged, men and women, very encouraged by the knowledge that the Lord still has a work for me to do. I rejoice and I'm greatly humbled by that knowledge. I would encourage you to read the diary of Andrew Bonner. He was a friend of McShane's. He lost his good friend when McShane was 29 years of age. He lost a number of the members of his family, young in life too. There's a question, if you read through his diary, that comes up several times. It's very challenging. The question was, why am I spared and others taken? And I've been exercised, caused to consider that too, men and women, in the last 17 months or thereabouts. And I want you to think of it tonight. Why are you spared and others taken? You know, there's only one reason, particularly if we know the Lord. He still has a work for us to do. Our work is not yet done, not yet complete. So I ask you to pray for me, that it might please the Lord even to use me in a greater way in days to come. But I want you to think about that. Remember, you're spared. The Lord has given you breath and health and strength for that very same reason, because he has a work still for you to do. Can I say to the unsaved in the meeting, what happened to me to that day is a great warning. You don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't know. None of us knows. Oh, we think we know what tomorrow will hold. We have all sorts of plans. But the reality is you don't know. Do you know, when I left home that day around lunchtime, I never imagined that a few hours later I would take cardiac arrest. I never thought that a few hours later and before the day was over, never thought of it, men and women, that I would be on the operating table for serious major heart surgery. So none of us knows how true the scriptures are. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And I want to warn you with that tonight. The Lord might call you home from this scene of time, or call you away from this scene of time. So there's one thing's absolutely sure, men and women, you need to be ready. Need to be ready. And you need to be ready today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that any one of us, or now is the only day that any one of us is sure of. I'll finish with this, and it has taken a little longer maybe than I would have liked to tell you this story tonight. But I'll tell you this as a finish. In 2010, the mission board asked me to go out to Australia for 6 weeks to help with the work, particularly in Tasmania. I stayed in the home of the elder there, Brother Noel Clydesdale and his wife Ethel. They took me down one Saturday morning to Hobart, to the capital, to the port. There's a market in the port area. It's called Salamanca, that region of Hobart. It's a great market. You ladies would love it. So many stalls full of very good quality goods. We walked around for a number of hours. We enjoyed the time, just ready to go home. I was talking to an Australian man, asked me where I was from. I told him I was from Northern Ireland. And he pointed across to a stall opposite and he said, you see that lady there? She's actually from Northern Ireland. So I thought, before we go, I'll have to speak to her. Got in the conversation. She asked me where I was from in Northern Ireland. Well, I thought to myself, you know, I'm on the other side of the world. I'm 12,000 miles away from home. Who would have ever heard of Saintfield? So I just said to her, I came from a wee place outside Belfast, on the south side of Belfast. She said back to me, I came from a town called Saintfield. Have you ever heard of it? So you can imagine my surprise. I started to speak to her about that. She told me names of people that I knew growing up in the town. She actually wrote me down the names of her relatives. 2 or 3 days later, I was on the phone home to my mother, and I told her the story, told her the names of some of these relatives of this woman. She said to me, "David, you know, you would actually be related to that lady." That lady was Robinson, to her maiden name. My grandmother, my mother's mother, was Robinson, to her maiden name. So this lady's father and my grandmother were full cousins. Isn't that amazing, men and women? My father planned it all. On the other side of the world, in a busy market, hundreds of people all around, and the Lord in his providence caused my path to cross with a distant relation of mine. So I had to go back the next Saturday and tell her. Of course, she wasn't there. Her husband was on the stall that day, but we arranged then to go out to the house with them, had dinner, had a lovely evening, catching up, reminiscing a little. She came out to the services and still has gone to the services since that time, and I'm encouraged to learn of that and to know of that. That story, men and women, emphasizes this to us. Life is full of relationships. I'm sure you're related in some way to a number of the people in this service tonight. Mothers, fathers, children, husbands, wives, uncles, aunts. So many relationships, friends and neighbors and so on. But I emphasize to you, men and women, the most important relationship. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're either in Christ or out of Christ. Those are the only two alternatives. And I wonder, which is it with you tonight? Are you saved or unsaved? Remember that your relationship with Christ will determine where you'll be in eternity. Those that know him not, you're on the road to a lost eternity. Those that are in Christ, well, you're on the narrow road that leads to life. And the most important thing, men and women, the most important thing in life is to be sure that you know Christ. You have a right relationship with him, and able to say, going home to glory soon to see the city bright and walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. John Newton, in his great hymn, Amazing Grace, there's a verse that says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Thank you, and may God bless you all.
I'd like to thank our brother tonight for coming and sharing that personal word of testimony of God's saving grace and God's keeping and God's preserving grace. Friend, tonight, if you're not saved, you would heed the warning voice. And the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." If you're not saved, come to the Lord tonight. Trust him as your Savior. And dear believer in the Lord, in the time that you've left, none of us know how long we've left, but in the time that you've left, live for the Lord Jesus Christ and seek first the kingdom of God. We thank our brother for coming, and our prayer is the Lord will richly bless him and use him. If you'd like to talk to him tonight about any of these matters that he's mentioned, he'll be no hurry away, and I know he'll be glad to open up the Bible with you and show you what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for you and how he can save you and keep you unto life eternal. We're just going to close, please, with a word of prayer this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy presence with us here in this meeting tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymn singing, the messages and song, the reading of thy word and the words of testimony. We thank thee for saving our brother many years ago, calling him into the work of the Lord and thy hand of blessing upon him. We thank the Lord for thy preserving and sparing grace in his life, and that thou hast yet a work for him to do. And we pray that thou wilt continue to bless him and strengthen him physically and spiritually day by day. Lead him and guide him in the paths of the Lord, and use him as a witness, as a testimony, Lord, for thee. Bless this testimony to every heart. Help each and every believer in this meeting. Lord, tonight, help us to seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, to have thee first and foremost in our lives. But Lord, if there's any in this meeting tonight and they're not saved, they're not prepared for death, not prepared for eternity, Lord, speak on to them even this night, and may they choose Christ and trust him, whom to know is life eternal. Part us now with thy fear and favor. Take us to our separate homes in safety, and journey with us, we pray. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen.